thank you. I've enjoyed all the singing, congregational and special music. It's always a blessing to hear good music that is inspiring to the soul. Amen. You have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This morning, what I would like to do with the help of God is talk with you a little bit about the background of something that takes place here in chapter 4 that perhaps you've wondered about. I know I have. You read along in chapter 4, and Paul's talking about how that we ought to walk to please God. And then verse number 13, which most people just skip verse number 1 through 12 and get right to verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. And he begins to talk about believers and maybe their loved ones that have passed on before them, and will they ever see them again, and how that's going to happen. And just wonder what happened here for this transition. I mean, Paul's talking about how we ought to walk and please God, and how we ought not to live in sexual immorality. And then he says, well, you know, by the way, I don't want you ignorant about Jesus coming back and rapturing the church. And what happened? Why this transition? Not smooth at all, which is very unlike the Apostle Paul. And so I began to look at it and pray, and I think that I see something that maybe it helped me. I hope it'll help you. And then I want to talk to you about a few things that God has laid on my heart about me, and perhaps it'll help you too. And so when I look at this, I see that chapter 4, furthermore, as it starts off, I think that, and I've said this many times, I would never do anything to take away from God's Word. God's Word is the greatest thing that there is. It's the best book in all the world. There's no error in it. But sometimes chapter divisions can throw you off a little bit. And I think what's happening here is when you look at chapter number 3, the way it ends, and then chapter 4, the way it begins, the Apostle Paul, he actually ended chapter 3 by talking about the second coming. And it's almost like he said, and as a side note to Jesus coming and you being unblameable, if you look at that in verse number 13, he said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, which I think is just a continuation of that thought, he says, you know, I want to talk to you about, well, how you should be living so that he will present you unblameable at his coming, when he comes. And then he, as he was talking about the second coming, got on this and then got back to it in verse number 13 and said, and by the way, I'm hearing that there's some confusion among you about your loved ones, and I don't want you to stay ignorant in that area, and so I want to address that for you. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I want you to listen very carefully this morning. I really feel that what is happening here is happening in our world today, and so I want you to listen very carefully. How could this happen today, that something that happened so long ago and yet is still present today? Well, I want you to listen, and I think I'll have an answer from the Bible. What's happening here is there's a group of people that got saved. Now, when you read the Word of God, it'll tell you oftentimes, if you'll just really dig and you'll pay attention, it'll tell you a lot of times the background that people get saved out of. It'll tell you maybe Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and it'll tell you about the man of Gadara and what he encountered, the woman at the well. Nicodemus was a religious man when he got saved. And so it'll tell you something about the background of people. Now, the church at Thessalonica, a lot of people that Paul wrote, whether it be at Thessalonica, whether it be in Ephesus, whether it was in Galatia and those surrounding areas, these people were steeped in idolatry. And their idolatry was primarily sexual sin. They thought that it was okay to have temple prostitutes. They thought that it was okay to live an effeminate lifestyle, which just simply means to be pedophiles, to be to be abusers of themselves with mankind, to be fornicators, to be adulterers. And oftentimes, Paul would write them and he'd say, listen, he said, this is an unacceptable lifestyle in the sight of God. God loves people, but he hates sin. Amen. And God still feels the same way. He has not changed. And so he tells us something of their background. Now, the people in Thessalonica come from this background. And oftentimes, Paul would put it this way. He said this, if you'll notice, he talked about in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He said, don't you be living that lifestyle that you lived before you came to God. Amen. Don't you be living that lifestyle. That is an unacceptable lifestyle. That's what you got saved out of. Yeah. That's why you needed to be saved. Amen. Because of that lifestyle. And so I think that we have so watered down, we have so backpedaled on what is right and wrong in our churches today. We talk more about what we believe than live it, that we have made the church unattractive anymore. It's not compelling. You see, there was a time when the message of the church was significant because people saw a desire. They saw a fire. They saw a devotion in people who named the name of Christ. They saw that these people had purpose. They had something worth living for. Or should I say, someone worth living for. And it so changed their lives that others said, I want what they have. They're living for something. They're living for someone. They're living for more than what this old world has to offer. And I've searched this world, and this world doesn't have what I'm looking for. They seem to have found the answer. I want what they have. Remember those days, brethren? Can I tell you, in the early church, it was sweeping the area like wildfire. They couldn't stop it. The religious crowd, the hierarchy of the religious crowd, the highbrows, were trying to stop the mouths of the disciples. They were trying to put out the fire, but they couldn't. They couldn't. Because so many people were hungry. They were thirsty for something different. Amen. And it just appears that we have become nominal at best. That we like to talk more about what we believe than live it. That we have become no more than church-going devils. Now, I'm not talking about you. Maybe, I don't know. And so, listen, don't get offended. I'm just saying we. When I say we, we're a part of a bigger group. We're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And it just appears that we talk more about what we believe than live it, than practice it. We like to brag on what we know about the Bible, but we don't do very good by putting it in shoe leather and making it work, amen, and practicing it. Practicing it. And that's what was happening here. And the Apostle Paul addressed it. Now, why did he have to address this? By the way, when I said, you know, we've become no more than church-going devils, you see, the devils believe, brethren. The devils have a belief system. I think sometimes we lose track of the fact that when Jesus walked this earth, there were devils in the synagogue, and they tried to praise him. They said, hey, you're the Holy Son of God. And he stopped their mouths. He said, hold your peace. Because they had a belief system, but they did not back their belief system up with their behavior. Because God is looking for a people. God makes the change so deep in our lives that it not only affects what we believe, it affects the way we live. If it doesn't affect the way we live, then something is broken. There is something not right. Amen, bro. Say amen with me, brethren. Amen. And it's hurt us. It's hurt us. And so It was so in the day of the Apostle Paul. And it was so in these churches, in so much, if you'll just for a moment go to 1 Corinthians, and this is just one example. I could give you numerous examples, but I want to give you this one, and I think it pretty much will sum up what I'm trying to say on this level before I move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I hope you know a little something about 1 Corinthians. And I don't want to get into this, but I just feel compelled. We're just living in such a day to where we become a nation of Bible illiterates. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that there's folks are just not interested in what says the Scriptures anymore. We have our own agendas. We have our own thoughts. We have our own way. We become like those in the days of the judges where everyone just does that which is right in their own eyes, and they say, I'm right. Well, you're right if the Bible says it's right. I'm right if the Bible says it's right. But if the Bible doesn't say it's right, I'm not right. And if the Bible doesn't say it's right, you're not right. It's not right if the Bible says it's wrong. And it doesn't matter what I say. But we've just gotten to that place in our society, and it's very sad. And can I tell you, it's affecting us. It's affecting me. It's affecting you. And we have to keep our guard up. We have to stay on guard. Be sober, the Bible says. Be sober. Be watchful, right? Be vigilant. Be careful. This Laodicean, this lukewarm, lackadaisical way of approaching this life of Christ, this Christianity. Listen, this lukewarm way of approaching it can so surround us, it can begin to infect us to where we lower our standard to those around us instead of keeping the standard of God where it's at. And I don't want to do that, and I know you don't either. I know that, but yet, if we're not careful, we can get used to the darkness. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice if you would in verse number chapter 5, first of all, go back to chapter 5. Look in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And he said, it's such as is not much as named among the Gentiles. And he begins to talk about this one that had his father's wife in the church. And the church was okay with it. And today, the church is okay with some things that churches ought not to be okay with. Amen. And so, if we're not careful, in the name of tolerance, now please hear me, in the name of tolerance, in the name of love, we will degrade and disrespect the name of Christ. You listen, I've been the pastor here for 19 years. You know I love folks. You know that I want to have a forgiven spirit. I want to be forgiven like Christ is forgiven. And we ought to be. We ought to be forgiving like Christ is forgiven. We ought to love like Christ loved. I'm praying, God, help me to love like you love. I don't want to just love. I want, as Paul wrote, and we'll see that later on as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, I'm being taught of God to love. You are too. He said, you're taught of God to love. Aren't you glad God's the teacher of love? I'm glad for that. But brethren, there's just some things that are not right, and there's just some things that not ought to be going on in our lives. And that's really what Paul wrote that section about. He said, hey, you could do better. We don't like to be told that. We don't like to be told we could do better. You say, well, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. That's what Paul said. He said, you're doing pretty good, but you could do better. And so he said here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, you know what? There's fornication in the church. He said, you need to deal with it. And then he said this. He said in chapter number 6, notice what he said. He said, know ye not, look in verse number 9 of chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, your sodomite, your pedophiles, your abusers of themselves with mankind, those involved in gross, deep, sexual immorality. Can I tell you that pornography is killing our young people? And let me just say that it's killing those of us who are older too. If we're not careful, that stuff will creep into our homes. That stuff will creep in to our media sources. That stuff will begin. There have been studies done. That stuff will absolutely wreck your life. It will ruin your brain. It will ruin your heart. It will ruin your family. It will ruin you. Amen. And we're doing very little to stem the tide. Say, preacher, I don't like you preaching against pornography. Yeah, the devil doesn't either, but I'm going to preach against it. Well, now I have you to know I'm a member of the church and I'm a tither. And I want to warn you, stay away from that stuff. Because I love you, I want to tell you that stuff will wreck your life. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll consume you. And here, the Apostle Paul said, notice it again in verse number 9. He said, be not deceived now. Don't make yourself believe that it's okay. It's not okay. Don't you be deceived. Neither fornicator, look at it in verse number 9. Neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You ought to study that word. Go home and look at it. I had a man ask me in Sunday school, Brother James back there, he asked me, he said, I need a good Hebrew study book. And I said, get you a Strong's Concordance. I want to encourage you to get you a Strong's Concordance. It'll help you to look at some of these words. And it's not that we need something else. It's just that it expands some things and helps us. We don't use the word effeminate much, if any, anymore. But you know what? Find out what it means so you can see they're among us today just as they were then. Look at verse number 10. He said, neither thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkenness. Now here's something that I just have to throw this in. Sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm guilty, that we'll get focused on pornography, or we'll get focused on preaching against sexual immorality. But can I tell you, it's wrong to steal too. Look at verse number 9. Or 10. It's wrong to covet. It's wrong to be drunk. It's wrong to revile someone. It's wrong to be an extortioner. Listen, he said, those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living, if you're practicing sin, now please listen to me. If you're practicing sin without conviction, without remorse, if it is a practice for you to be involved in this stuff, hear what God has to say, not just here, but over and over and over and over again. Don't you deceive yourself into believing you're okay. You're not okay. You're not okay. Now, if you fall into it, if you're overtaken in it, the Bible clearly addresses these things. And I'm just, listen, my heart is heavy. And if we're not careful, we will allow the things that are going on outside of here to creep in here. And it will begin to destroy not only our lives, but our churches, our homes. You say, now, preacher, I'm white hair and I'm beyond all that. Listen, don't you even attempt to try to make me believe that. Sin is no respecter of persons. Sometimes what we can no longer participate in, we'd love to look at. Think on. And here the word of God is clear. This is serious business. But I read that to you not because I think that you're involved in it. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I know the Bible, and I've been preaching it on Wednesday nights, to guard your mind. Put some shields up about it. The devil's trying to get in your mind. The devil's trying to get in there so he can control you. The mind is the engine of the soul. Listen to me now. What drives your mind is going to drive you. And it says here in verse number 11, and such, and I'm going to tell you the way today's church is reading it, and such are some of you. Come on down to the gay church. There's no such thing. Come on down and hear gay preacher so-and-so. There's no such thing. Come on down where we worship together in open relationships. There's no such thing. Not worship. You might worship, but it won't be the God of heaven. And that's exactly what was going on in these days. Read about the god Diana in Ephesus. Read about the temple prostitutes, the temple priestess. Read about their activity. Read about their actions. I'm telling you, brethren, it's a terrible thing. It's terrible. And it's going on in a lot of our churches today. And I pray to God, listen, I pray to God that I would not be a party of it, and I would not pastor a people that thinks that it's okay. And as long as I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm not saying this in any way other than say I love you and I will try everything I can to protect you, we're not going to allow it. We need to pray, love one another, support one another, if need be, forgive one another. But we will not condone sin in one another. We will not be okay with it. And so he said here, as such were some of you. And I'm glad that God can deliver out of that stuff, aren't you? I'm glad. Look at it again in verse number 11. He said, and such were some of you. You see what they got saved out of? You see what they got saved out of? And so please don't think that this thing where they're arguing about transgender and transvestite and where they're arguing about teaching children about immorality and pedophilia. Please don't think that this is new. The Romans were a filthy people. Some of the people that lived in these provinces were filthy. Can I tell you, listen to me. The devil wants to just take you to the lowest gutter and wipe you through all the sludge and the mud and the filth. And then leave you there to die as you choke in your sorrow from your sin. Now that's what he desires for you. He is like a lion. He is just going to and fro. He's looking for an avenue. He's looking for an open door of opportunity. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, don't you give place to that devil. And he's not looking to you just as I told the Sunday school class this morning, just to offend you. He wants to devour you. And he said, as such were some of you, but I thank God for this. Look at it. But ye are sanctified. Verse 11, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm glad folks can be saved out of that, aren't you? So now as we go back, I hope you'll get a little better of understanding about what I'm going to say in the remaining time. These people come from a tough background. And again, I think sometimes we think, well, you know, back in those days, there really wasn't a whole lot of things that's going on today, going on in our day, going on in their day. You need to read your history. Read your history. And you'll find, really, you can just read the Bible. And again and again, the Apostle Paul makes statements like he did. You're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what he says here now. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said in verse number 5, he said, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, what made him make that statement? You know what the word concupiscence means? Some people can't even pronounce it. Hey, you gotta have a little joking time. Can I tell you, when I first got saved, I called Job Job. I didn't struggle with a word like concupiscence. I just didn't even read it. I went to the next word. I was struggling with the three-letter words. Job. Psalms. I was saved for a couple of months before I realized it was Psalms. All right? And someone finally called me over to the side and had mercy on me, amen, or pity. Maybe a little bit of both, and said, it's Psalms. I blame the English language, of course, you know, all proud, you know. They all not do that to people. Concupiscence. What does it mean, preacher? Well, it means a strong. He actually, if you'll notice, the word concupiscence, it's preceded by the word lust. And when Paul used these two words together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's almost like, sit up and take notice here. This is not just your normal lustful eye or lustful action, though that is wicked enough. It is an uncontrolled, unbridled, passionate, deep, it's deep lust to where it consumes your life. And so he said that, if you go back to verse 4, he said, you need to learn how to possess your vessel. You need to control you and not your body control you. You see what he's saying? You need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You need to let God control you. You belong to Him now. You're saved. You're not your own. That's what he's saying. Don't you think you can just do what you want to do and God's okay with it? I told you last week, everybody lives to please somebody. And Paul's saying right here, don't you live to please yourself. Don't you live to please you. Because if you do, you liable to find yourself right here in this verse number 5. Living in the lust of concupiscence. Because this old flesh is never satisfied. Never can get enough. The next time is never enough. Just feed the beast. Just keep feeding the beast. One more time. One more time. One more time. One more hit. One more snort. One more look. One more listen. One more thrill. One more pleasure. One more time. It's always one more time, isn't it? One more night with the frogs. You know what I'm referring to. If you have a Bible knowledge, you know what I'm referring to. One more night with the frogs. Pharaoh, would you like me to get with God and tell him to take these frogs away? No, I just, one more night, one more night. Frogs everywhere, miserable, miserable. Run down, defeated. But give me one more night. At the end of it all, at our wit's end, I'm tired of it. I don't know how much more I can take. I've lost about everything I can lose. But give me one more night. That's what sin will do to you. That's what sin will do to me. It's what sin has done to me. But I'm glad I'm in that verse number 11. I don't want to get caught in that verse number 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. Been there, done some of that. But I got to tell you something. God put me in that verse number 11, praise the Lord. God done brought me out, brother. Listen to me. God saved me and put something in me that caused me to want to live right. If you've always been perfect, preacher, I've made more mistakes than I want to tell you about. You'd probably judge me. But I'm glad God can make a difference. Now let's talk about this. What's happening here? Paul said, look, Jesus is coming back. And you've lost, now please don't lose this, you've lost your moral barometer. You've lost your moral compass. You started out well. Remember chapter 1? I mean, he said, you're doing great. I'm proud of you. You're doing great. And you know, I've seen a lot of Christians who started out really, really good. And then somewhere along the way, they kind of lost their way, lost their focus. It can happen. I lose mine occasionally. I do. I'm ashamed to say it. I'm not proud of it. Sometimes I lose my focus. I just do. I don't want to. I don't. But I allow things that shouldn't be to be, and I just lose my focus. And God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. And sometimes in order to be strong, we have to realize how weak we are. Isn't that what Paul said? And so, he said, in chapter 3, you remember us talking, go back there just for a moment. He said, I'm praying for you. Brethren, I've never been more certain that I need to pray for you more than I am as I stand before you this morning. I've never been more certain that we need to pray one for another more than I am as I stand before you this morning. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying now, and I'm praying. Night and day, he said, look at it, in verse number 10. He said, I'm praying that I could see your face so that I could perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And he said, I'm also praying in verse number 12. He said, I'm praying that your love toward one another would just increase and abound more and more. And he said, I'm praying this because of the hope. There's faith, love, and hope here. And he said, I'm praying, you may remember we talked about this, that you to the end may be established, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now that word holiness is going to come back. It is. Look at verse number 7 of chapter number 4. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness. He said, I'm praying that you would follow your calling, that God's called you to holiness, so that when he comes again, you would not be ashamed before him at his coming. Right? And they had gotten a little confused about Jesus coming back. Can I tell you, it's confused a lot of people. Now follow me. And so Paul said, I want to talk to you about getting back on track. You won't understand, if you know these letters, you will, but if you don't, you won't. So to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you say, preacher, you're kind of everywhere this morning. Don't mean to be. Just trying to relay to you what God placed on my heart. Notice, if you would, chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by sight nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, now you've gotten off track on this thing about the second coming. Now I realize this is the second letter, and I realize that the Apostle Paul is speaking to them in the first letter. They had gotten off track. And I think it's centered around the second coming. I've told you that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Direct reference. There's a reason for that, brethren. You see, that's what helps me stay stable. Keeping my eye on the prize. It was Paul that said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith. He kept his eye on the prize, brethren. We need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to realize Jesus is coming again. And every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in his body, whether they be good or bad. And so Paul was reminding these people, and they had gotten a little off track. Someone, it appears, had forged a letter that saying it was from Paul and really trying to pull these people away from the teaching that they had received. And I'm saying that to say to you that I mentioned how the outside sources can begin to infiltrate and how it can begin to pull. You be careful what you listen to and who you listen to. I've said it and I'll say it. If you don't have this open before you when a man's preaching, you're headed for some trouble. Amen. You say, preacher, I come to church, don't even bring my Bible. You're already in trouble. You need to follow everything the preacher's saying. The Bible says, prove all things. Amen. Know what's in your Bible. Know what's being preached is coming from the Bible. Know what's in here. Don't be a spiritual illiterate now. Know what's in this book. Don't take my word for it. I appreciate people and their confidence in me as your pastor, but don't you take my word alone now. You validate it by what saith the Scriptures. And if I say something's not in the Bible, you come to me. We can talk. But now if you get offended at me because I preach the Bible, that's not my problem, that's yours. Now, if I have an attitude instead of a burden, well, that's on me. If I preach it in spite and not love, that's on me. But if I preach in love the truth and it offends you, that's not no longer on me, that's on you. And so he said, you've gotten off. Your moral compass, your your level of gravity's off, and you need to get back on track. And so he says, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Now, don't miss this. Look at it. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Turn back there. Paul eventually sets them straight on the second coming. He begins here in chapter number 4 and verse number 13, but I want to tell you what he'd done before that. He said, I want to tell you how you can please God and not yourself. Are you interested in that? I am. You see, there's just something about this old flesh, it just keeps wanting to please me. Now, the spirit indeed is willing to please God, but this flesh is weak. This flesh wants pampered. This flesh wants its way. That's why Paul said, as he said in verse number 4, please look at it. He said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You need to know how you need to possess, how you need to take charge of, how you need to take control of your body. Your body and your mind, my body and my mind, will be crying out for things that it should not have. Even as a believer. So let's see what he said. He said, you want to know, look at it, that every one of you should know how. Do you know how? Paul said, let me tell you. Let me tell you how to do that. And over the next few messages, I want to tell you how to do that. You say, well, wait, I want to know now. Well, I'll tell you this. The broad view, if you go back to verse number 1, he said, I want to teach you how to walk to please God. You see that in verse number 1? When you're pleasing God, you're possessing your vessel. When you're not possessing your vessel, you're pleasing you or man. There's only three. As far as I can tell, there's only three ways to please here. You can either please God, you can please yourself, or you can please others. I don't really know of anything else or anyone else that applies here. The question is, who are you going to live to please? I want to close with this morning. My time is up, but I want to give you something that hopefully you can take home with you and mull over a little bit. Look at verse number 1 and 2. He said, or in verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, now I gave you how you ought to walk. You see that in the last part of verse 1? And to please God so you would abound more and more. He said, there's some things you need to do, but you just need to do it more if you're going to please God. And he said in verse number 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now here's where it starts. You've got to get real concerned. I have to get real concerned about what God says. Not how I feel. Now listen to me. But what God says, that's God's commandments. And I have to make that a priority. It has to be a priority. What God has said must be a priority, not how I feel about what God has said or just how I feel about what anything. My feelings are not in play here. God's word is. And then he said in verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You want to please God? You got to do the will of God. Now I want you to follow me here. I want you to write some things down. Would you do that? Could I give you a homework assignment? You say, I'm not going to do it, preacher. Well, you know, we're not going to check it. Yeah, we are. No, we're not. I want to give you something to do that I believe will be a help to you. We hear a lot about the will of God. We were talking about it some last night. The will of God. And if we're not careful, we'll make it like this hidden, mysterious, difficult, like, wow, you know, the will of God. Whoa. And I just can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you'll just turn with me quickly, I want to show you the will of God. For my life, preacher? Yeah. Yeah, I do. You say, well, I want to know what the will of God is. You want to please God? Now listen to me. According to this passage of Scripture, if you're going to please God, if I'm going to please God, I'm going to have to do the will of God. Is that what the book says right here, brethren? He said, I want to teach you, listen, I want to teach you how to walk and to please God. And then he said in verse number 3, this is the will of God. This is how you please him, by doing his will. How is that? Turn to James. Now you've got to turn quickly now. okay? You say, well, I don't know if I can find it, preacher. I don't know. You can find it. James chapter 1. Here's the will of God. I'm going to move quick because, as I said, my time is up. James 1 verse 18. This is the will of God. This is where it starts. James 1 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's God's will that you be saved. And if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by the truth. That's what the Bible says. Is that what it says? Say amen, church. If you've got that, and that's what it says. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:4, I'm sorry. And God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's God's will for people to be saved. And if you're saved, it was God's will for you to be saved. Amen. By the truth, which is the word. Thy word is truth. The seed, the incorruptible seed is what Peter called it, of the word of God. Now, here's what I want you to do. You found that. Now I want you to go, if you would, to Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 12. We're talking about doing the will of God. Would you write this down? Romans 12, you know these verses of Scripture. I want you to see them, though. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now here it comes. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why, Paul? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Here it is. Will of God. It is the will of God that I present myself willingly, voluntarily, yield up myself, all of me to all of Him. Amen. That I offer myself. Now here I am, Lord. My life is not mine. My life is yours. You bought me. I belong to you. Do with me what you will. You want to do the will of God? First of all, you must be saved. Second of all, you must come to Him this way. If you've never done this, you're going to struggle with the will of God. You are. Now, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm about through. Ephesians 5. But I want you to get this because, brethren, I'm telling you, our churches are suffering because we're not walking to please God. We're losing our attractiveness. We're losing that compelling factor for people to want what we have. It's because we talk more about the will of God than we practice it. Ephesians chapter 5, are you there? Look, if you would, in verse number 17. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what? What the will of the Lord is. What is that, Paul? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants me to come. He wants me to get saved. That's His will. He wants me to yield myself to Him and say, Lord, I present myself willingly. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. And in order to do that, God, Ephesians 5, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Control me is what that word means. Control me by your Holy Spirit. You see that? Have you made it to those three steps yet? If you have, then look at this next one. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18. We're talking about the will of God, something that people say, oh, I just can't find it. I don't know it. I can't see it. And listen, I know that sometimes there's a time factor that God says, I want you to wait. There's a time factor where God says, I want to teach you something. I get that. Please don't take what I'm telling you out of context. But I'm saying that God lays out His will in areas, especially general areas, in His Word. You will find God's will in God's Word. He says here in chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, look at it now. In everything give thanks. Why, Paul? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you know what? So I want to do the will of God. Then God wants you to be saved. That's His will. You've been begotten by the will of God. And then God wants you to come with a transformed mind so He can change your way of thinking about things. Listen to me now. That your mind will be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants you to come to Him and yield to Him so that He can transform your way of thinking, transform your perspective on what your life is and what it can be. Let God show you and not you depend on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and not what you think. And then he said in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, so you could be spirit-led, spirit-controlled. And then learn what it is to be thankful. No matter what God sends your way, God has a purpose for it. God, I've gave myself to you. I'm yours. So if you gave it to me, you gave it to me because you thought it was best for me to have. I pray that you see this. This is where it's at. This is where it's at. I'll close with this one. There's a couple more, but I'll close with this one. Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You say, preacher, I want to know the will of God. Well, if you'll follow those steps, I believe I just believe with all of my heart, it'll put you right here in 1 John chapter 5. If you'll follow those steps, James 1, Romans 12, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this is not the only times. I skipped some because I wanted to get to this. 1 John 5, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God said, I tell you what, when you get those other things straightened out in your life, you've been begotten by the word. It's the will of God. You have brought yourself to an altar and you have said, God, I yield all of me to all of you. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. When God sees that and you yield to him, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And when God fills us with his Holy Spirit, we will be thankful in everything, realizing this is the will of God for our lives. And as we do that, we will go to God and we will begin to pray in his will, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now I'm pleasing God. Now I'm walking as I ought to walk. And now I can receive the instruction when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 3, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. See, now you're ready to fight these battles. If I just picked up with you, and I had to do it, brethren, I had to do it. God would not allow me. I tried to go around everything I just said to you, and God said, no. You're not going to prepare people to fight this battle that you're presenting to them about this spiritual warfare, about this sexual revolution that's in our country where everything's sexualized. We're being bombarded by it. And we're not going to be able to fight that fight until we realize some things first. And so I pray that was a help to you. I really do. That was my prayer. God helped me help somebody. I got some help from it. And I hope you did too. Let's stand to our feet. You say, now, preacher, does that really work? I'm here to